My favorite song. You know, the songwriter does exactly what God's preachers do. We boldly declare how we were before the enlightening power of God, the Holy Spirit, and then how the Lord, by His grace, enables us to see what He accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's going to be my subject this morning from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, if you'd like to turn there. We've already heard this truth from Brother John as he brought forth the devotional this morning before Sunday school, how he mentioned giving a personal testimony of how his life before Christ delivered him from darkness was all about himself. And that's true of every one of us. And then in the Sunday school lesson that Brother Michael brought, he declared from an Old Testament account how there are deceitful men who would try to take your eyes off of Christ, and how it's just not pleasing in the sight of God for us to try and hold on to the things of this world and hold on to Christ. We're either for Him or we're against Him, and we're to come out from those who preach another gospel, which there is no other. There's only one true gospel, but there are many who pervert the gospel. And we cannot align ourselves with those people. We cannot. We cannot compromise the truth. And so as an intro to this morning's message, last week we talked about God's distinguishing grace, and it's plainly taught in the Word of God. God has His sheep. We've always been His sheep. We were never goats. We were sheep that had gone astray, acting like goats, yes, but we were always God's sheep, His lost sheep, until He found us. There's also the doctrine of God's elect and His reprobates. That's taught plainly in the Scripture. Those reprobates will never be God's elect, and God's elect were never reprobates. Then there's vessels of mercy, which God afore prepared unto glory, and vessels of wrath, which are appointed unto that wrath. You cannot deny the truth of God's distinguishing grace. And He's the potter. He's the divine potter. We read this in the Scripture. And we're the clay. And God Himself is the one who forms us as it pleases Him. And the thing that is formed cannot say to God, "Why did you make this me this way?" We can't reply against Him. And God's children do not do that. We bow before a sovereign God, thanking Him that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we're His sheep, that we're His elect, that we're vessels of mercy which He afore prepared unto glory. So God makes the difference. Now look at verse 32. We left off at verse 31 in our last study, which says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And verse 32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Now I've entitled this message, Divine Illumination. And our text says, call to remembrance the former days of which after ye were illuminated. That word illuminated means to enlighten. It means to make to see. To make to see. We could never deliver ourselves from spiritual blindness. God had to give us the eye of faith where we could see Jesus Christ, who He is and what He accomplished for us when He suffered and bled and died as our Savior. This is God's doings. Under the preaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign grace, God the Holy Spirit enlightens the minds of His chosen blood-bought children. Why is it so difficult for people to see that? Well, it's impossible for people to see that unless God enlightens the mind. That's the miracle of the new birth. Would you turn with me back to John chapter 3? Now, I admit that there are some who have a mental assent to some of these truths concerning the miracle of the new birth, but they're not in the heart. They still have this old nature dominating them, and they think that they have done something to merit God's favor, and that destroys the meaning of the word grace. Now, coming right back to Hebrews chapter 10, so you might want to hold your place, but I want to share some thoughts here from John chapter 3. And let me make a couple of statements before I start reading the scripture. We'll never understand the miracle of the new birth until we understand how we were estranged from our mother's womb during our physical birth, going astray, speaking lies because of that Adamic nature that we inherit from our daddy Adam when he ate that forbidden fruit and plunged the whole human race into condemnation. And we'll never understand the enlightening power of God in giving us eyes to see spiritual truths until we understand the total spiritual darkness we were in. We were held captive by the power of darkness. And we loved that darkness. We'll never understand the power of God in setting us free until we understand the prison house of unbelief we were in. Until we understand the power of Satan that held us captive, or the power of sin that held us and the lust of it that we all enjoyed, we'll never understand the awful effects of the sin of Adam, nor will we understand just how sinful we are, and we might not even understand it then. I don't, but I know that we have a better understanding after we're enlightened than what we had before we were enlightened, because we just took sin as something that everybody does and it's okay. It is not okay. It's never okay to sin. That's why we believe in the perfect substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who knew no sin, but became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, we hated Jesus Christ. We hated His gospel. We hated His people. We had nothing to do with Him, not the Christ of Holy Scripture, until God set us free from that awful, sinful trap that we were held in. We loved that darkness, like I said, and we had no desire to come to the true light, which is Christ Jesus. We enjoyed being slaves to Satan and sin. We enjoyed fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Even moral, hardworking people are in that same trap. We need to be delivered. And one of the names of Jesus Christ our Lord is the Deliverer. He's the one who sets us free. So follow along with me as I read the first 8 verses of this 3rd chapter of John and make a few comments concerning the words of our Lord Jesus that He spake to a man called Nicodemus. We read in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now he was a very religious man, and being a ruler of the Jews, in all probability he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And thought he was something, no doubt. This man was a believer of the law for righteousness. All of the Pharisees, all of those Jewish leaders, trusted in the works of their own hands, trusted that they were going to go to glory because they were keeping the law of Moses, and they were liars. They couldn't keep that law anyway. But this man came to Jesus by night. Look at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that's another word for master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now he didn't want to be seen by the other Jews, so he came by night. Now I don't know if Nicodemus was enlightened, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit or not, but I do know later on we read where he came with Joseph to ask for the body of Jesus that might help Joseph bury him in his tomb. So it could be that our Lord did speak to him And the Lord Jesus is the only one who can do that. But I know right now he's dead in trespasses and sins, and he comes to our Lord by night, and he knows of the reputation of our Lord Jesus. He knows of the miracles that he had performed. And those miracles gave evidence that God the Father had sent our Lord Jesus. He said that. He said, if you don't believe me for my name's sake, believe me for the work's sake. They bear witness that the Father sent me. And so his reputation, the reputation of Jesus Christ, has spread throughout the known world in a way that nobody could deny that he had power. Now please understand, this special power came from God. The devil has power, and some of his preachers have power, so we don't want to underestimate the power of the devil. But the devil or his preachers, those who serve him, they don't have the power that Jesus Christ has. They can't do what he did. Our Lord Jesus raised the dead. He came right to a group of people who were on their way to the cemetery to bury a small boy who had died. His mother was right there weeping. And the Lord stopped them and put his hand on a little boy and raised him from physical death. And people saw that. Can you imagine the joy that flooded the parents' hearts of that little boy? Nobody can do that but Christ. And I challenge these miracle workers to go down to the morgue and raise some of those people who are dead physically. I might start believing something about them if they can do that, but they can't. And no man can open the eyes of one born blind except Jesus Christ. And all of the miracles, listen to me, all of the miracles that he performed in a physical way point to the miracles that he performs in the lives of his elect when he enlightens us in a spiritual way. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He raised us from a state of spiritual deadness. We were blind to spiritual truths. He opened our blind eyes, giving us faith to see him and what he accomplished for us. We were deaf to the things of Christ, but we've heard his voice speaking to our heart. And so we can go on and on and on about the miracles that he performed physically, applying them to the miracles that he performed spiritually. Nicodemus didn't understand that, but he understood that our Lord Jesus was performing miracles. He said, no man can do this except God be with him. Our Lord didn't even acknowledge that statement. In verse 3, he answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. My Lord Jesus said that. But I believe it. I believe every word of it. We must experience the miracle of the new birth, or we cannot see. That word means perceive. We cannot perceive the kingdom of God. We can't. And Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. He's the king that's sitting on his throne right now. He has a kingdom. What would a king be without a kingdom? And his kingdom is his people. We're his kingdom. We're in his kingdom. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and God has translated us into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. Read on. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He had no understanding about spiritual things, but he understood the term born again. He understood what our Lord Jesus was saying. And if we don't understand the power of God in bringing us into this world through the physical birth, folks, listen, God's the only one who can give life. He's the one who formed us in our mother's womb. He can either open the womb or he can close the womb. Every child that comes into this world is a product of God's life-giving power. And Nicodemus understood the term born again. He understood that, but he didn't understand the spiritual meaning of that. And our Lord plainly stated, you must be born again. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, our Lord is not talking about baptism, when he uses the word water, that refers to the gospel. Many, many places in the scripture, the word water is used in reference to his word. So we have to be born of the Spirit, but it's always under the preaching of his glorious gospel. And we cannot enter into God's kingdom until we experience the miracle of the new birth. And that's God's work. This religious generation and the preceding generations, and you can go all the way back, they have reduced the miracle of the new birth to an action performed by man that brings it about. That is a lie. That is a lie. Oh, you have to make your decision for Jesus and then you'll be born again. You see, that's just exactly what all false preachers teach. That's what the Judaizers that crept down into the churches in the Galatia area taught. You cannot be saved except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Same evil spirit. And our Lord Jesus tells us that we cannot enter into his kingdom until we're born of the Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. Verse 6, our Lord says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have the physical birth, that's the flesh. We have the spiritual birth, which is the Spirit of God who performs that. And God himself is the one who performs it. Nobody can bring that about. It's by the determinate counsel of God that he determined before a star ever twinkled in the sky, brought about by his power under the preaching of his gospel. And our Lord says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. Now that's an important word. Ye must be born again. Then he gives an illustration that our brother John has already used. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That word listeth means pleases. The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now that's the truth. You can't control the wind. Nobody can control the wind. It blows where it wants to, as hard as it wants to, in any place it wants to. You can't control it. There are people who try to do that. You can't do it. Well, we'll put up a barrier. We'll put up a wall. It might divert a small one, but if you let a hurricane come through or a tornado, and it'll just lift everything out of its path. God has power, and our Lord is demonstrating that through the wind. God is sovereign, just like the wind. Nobody can dictate to the wind. Nobody can dictate to God. He's sovereign. He moves when he pleases, where he pleases, upon whom he pleases. And the results are always the same. We'll either be, by God's grace and his mercy, delivered from darkness and brought into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, or we'll be hardened in our sins and go out hating the gospel even more than we hated it before we heard the gospel. But God's power is always the same. And he works as it pleases him. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me ask you this question. Why would anyone who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ deny a biblical truth that gives God all the glory? Well, God's enlightened children don't. As babes in Christ, and we heard this morning, we might struggle with some of the deep doctrinal truths when we first hear them. But if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we will not have any lasting problems with the truths of the gospel, no matter how strong the meat might be. We won't have any lasting problems because it's the Spirit of God who guides us into all truth. I have an article that I read this morning, and I can't even pronounce the name of the man who wrote it. It's Willamus Brickell, I think. But he wrote this. I thought it was good. He said, prior to their regeneration, the elect are by nature as all other men, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's in Jude 1:9. As it is only the Spirit who makes alive, they are dead in sins and trespasses, living in total separation from God, having neither perception of their sinfulness and damnable state, nor of salvation and spiritual life, and having no desire for these things. That's so true. The Word of God teaches that. That which is of the earth is the focus of all our soul's activity and of all the members of their body. All their religious activity is of a mechanical nature in order to quiet their conscience. They rest in what they have done and hate all that which resembles light, spirituality, and true godliness, especially when their encounter with them is too close for comfort. I like the way he put that. However, when the moment of God's good pleasure arrives for the elect, God grants them the Holy Spirit, who illuminates and regenerates them, and by faith makes them partakers of Christ and all his benefits. Then he quoted a couple of scriptures that I use often. One is found in Galatians 4:6, which says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because you are a son, because you're his chosen people. Then this one in Romans 8:15, ye have received, no, 1 Corinthians, no, that's Romans 8:15. "Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And in Romans 8:15, or got my tongue caught up in my eye tooth, and I couldn't see what I was saying. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 we read, "Now we have received the Spirit which is of God." So it all points to God and what he has done. Nothing about man and what he has done. And like I stated earlier, these last few verses of Hebrews 10 are delivered or addressed to those who have been illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. So let me just share some thoughts concerning these closing verses. It applies to all who are illuminated. Look at verse 32 again. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." This was after they were illuminated. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who were steeped in the Mosaic economy, the oracles that were committed to God in the hands of Moses and then delivered to them. They were steeped in that. Men who thought they were doing God a favor by killing a Gentile. Men who labored strongly teaching people that they could be righteous by keeping the law. They missed it. They missed it. And those Jews who were delivered during the apostolic age, they were persecuted heavily by those other Jews. And this is what, I believe Paul wrote this epistle, this is what he is saying, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those Jews who were illuminated, who had the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, who left Judaism and embraced Christianity, they were persecuted. They suffered afflictions. Matter of fact, even if it was their mother or their father who were still involved in the Mosaic law, or children who were children of parents who embraced Christianity were still under the law. They had mock burials. They buried their relatives. Yeah. They considered them as nothing but dead. They wouldn't have anything more to do with them. And so they did suffer afflictions after they were illuminated. And they fought a good fight. They endured a great fight of afflictions. Verse 33 says, "Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." And so those around them, they just spoke evil of them. They were people that they stared at with contempt and hate, scorned them, because they became partakers of those who were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Companions of them that were so used. And today's no different. People look at us strange. They think it's strange that we don't run with them. People of the world who are not religious, and people who are religious, they think it's strange that we don't get involved in those things that they're involved in. I've experienced this more times than I can count. But God always gives his children grace to endure those persecutions that he himself determined that we would go through. All these trials are ordained by God for his glory and for our good. Verse 34 says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." Now, Paul was a prisoner for Christ's sake. He was thrown into prison. He was held as a prisoner because he preached the gospel. He never committed anything that was against the law worthy of being thrown into prison. It was simply because he preached the gospel and they had compassion on him. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they ministered to Paul and others. This is what we discussed Friday night. This is just the way love works. We love one another. And we'll minister to one another's needs as we're able to do that for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of those who are in need of our ministering to them. This is part of what God has ordained. A love that burns deeply in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this shall all men know that we're His disciples if we have love one for another. And I see this in our little group here at Rescue. A love just flowing for the glory of our Lord Jesus. We read in verse 35 where Paul says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And we've been talking about this. How there are some who will forsake the assembling of themselves together, but not God's children. People go out from us shaking their head. Sometimes it's people who's been here for months, maybe even years. And decide it's not what they want to hear. They would rather be hearing something else. Or they get offended by something and so they leave. And wind up either not going to church at all or going to some Arminian free will church. They never were of us. The Apostle John says that. And so Paul writes, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Well, where is our confidence? It's not in the flesh. We read that in Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision, that is, God has circumcised our heart. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. Is that not true with you? My confidence is in the one who spoke everything into existence, our Creator, who became a man, who walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the will of God the Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He established a perfect righteousness for me in His perfect walk before His Father. A righteousness that God demands. Let me say that again. A righteousness that God demands. If we don't have a righteousness that's perfect, we cannot be accepted in God's sight. You say, well, that's me out. It does me too if I'm trusting in the flesh. But Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He's every believer's righteousness. We have no other righteousness. God will not accept any other righteousness but the righteousness of His darling Son. And when He hung there on that cross, there's a little article in today's bulletin right above food for thought on your second page. Let me read this in your hearing. Some professing Christians hang their certificate of baptism on their living room wall for show and tell to help give them some false assurance of a salvation they have never received. True believers hang their eternal hope on Jesus Christ, giving evidence they have by God-given faith received Him who obtained eternal redemption for us when He hung Himself on the cross of Calvary. Folks, our Lord Jesus did not go to the cross as plan B. That was His plan all along. That's the plan that He purposed before the world was created. I know there are people who say when He came to set up His kingdom on this earth and because the Jews rejected Him, He had to go to plan B. That's a lie. The cross was set before Him from old eternity. And I know wicked and cruel hands crucified the Lord of glory. And there's no excuse for that. That was sin. But I also know it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross. So He did hang Himself there on that cross. And all who have been given faith to believe in Him and what He accomplished for us, we have this blessed hope. Assurance in Him. He didn't try to save me. He saved me. Is he your Savior? Then you won't have anything to do with works religion. I don't care what they put on the cover. And some people are not afraid to put what they believe on the cover. I had a lady in my living room talking to me who was from the Mormon church. And she said, well, we believe basically the same thing. I said, no, ma'am, we do not. Right from your mouth just a few moments ago, you told me that you are trusting in the works of your own hands. She sat there for a moment. My wife would bear witness to this. And she said, oh, I see what you mean. And she got up and walked out. Didn't deny it. Then there are those who color it up who say they don't believe in works. But then they'll say, but it was our decision for Jesus. Well, what is that if that's not a work? A dead man can't make a decision. A dead man can't accept Jesus Christ. And I do believe that after we're illuminated, and that's what we're talking about, divine illumination, we do make a decision. But it's a decision based upon what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, not upon the natural flesh. We do decide the gospel is right. And we do receive Jesus Christ. I'd rather use that term as accept Him. But there is a time when we do believe that. We say, well, this is true. Well, why do we say that? Because Jesus Christ has given us a new heart. Amen. He has given us faith. He has given us that which gives Him all the glory. And we don't cast away our confidence, which we read about in verse 35. We hold on to Him as if our very life depends upon it, knowing that He has a hold on us, and He'll never let us go. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and He's the one who sanctified us. He's the one who set us apart. He's the one of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. And it's God's will that we persevere to the end. And we will suffer. We will suffer afflictions. We will suffer persecution. We will suffer trials. But that's all by the will of God. And after this is all over, we'll receive the promise. The promise that He has made to us concerning eternal glory with Him. Being ushered into the presence of the risen, exalted King, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we'll see Him in all of His glory. Look at verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that is, draw back unto eternal torment, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So what we read in our text before and last week's lesson concerning those who go out from among us, those who forsake the assembling of themselves together. That's not us. That's not God's children. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. God has given us faith. And He'll never take that faith away. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That word means irrevocable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change His mind about His children. Never. And I know that if He could change His mind about any, He would change His mind about me. I know that. But He won't. We've already heard in Sunday school that God changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's immutable. He doesn't change. You have your bulletin with you? Look what's on the front of this morning's bulletin, the cover page on the front, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's my message. I'm pointing you to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you He paid it all. I'm telling you there's nothing left that we can do. It's all accomplished for us. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. He's God Almighty. He's the only true Lord. There's only one. The Word of God teaches that. And we give Him all the praise and all the glory as the true and living God. I know there are three divine persons in the Godhead, but in Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We bow down to Jesus Christ, we're bowing down to the great eternal God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen to me. There was a time before time began when our Lord Jesus Christ, and we read this in the scripture that he's the creator of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ, before he became a man, the second person of the divine triune God, he said, let it be. Well, I was looking at the stars of the eyes. I just marvel. And the Lord said, let it be. He just spoke them into existence. And he calls every one of them by name. But that great light, and I don't think it's referring to the sun. There was a light that was created before the sun was created. And so our Lord Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. He commanded the light to shine. Well, he's the God who commands the light to shine in our hearts, to shine out of darkness. Here we were, held by the power of darkness, held by the power of Satan, held by the power of sin. And our Lord Jesus said, let there be light. And the light came into our innermost being, giving us faith to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ye must be born again. You must be illuminated. God must enlighten the mind. He's the only one who can do that. But boy, when he does it, we've heard the voice of Jesus Christ, and we will not listen to the voices of strangers. And we'll delight in hearing his voice every time we meet. Every time the gospel is preached, every time we have the truths that we already have had revealed, brought again before us, or some truths that we just now see, it just delights the heart, because we delight in him, because we're his followers, because his spirit dwells within us. So we will not, we dare not, we cannot compromise the truths of the gospel. We will assemble with God's people wherever they might meet, and if we're not able to, if we're in an area where there's no gospel preaching church, we'll do what Lee and Shirley and those in Colorado are doing. We'll join others by virtue of a telephone, or by listening to CDs, or getting on the computer and Free Grace Radio. We'll hear the gospel some way or another. We have a dear couple in Reading. You know them, Larry and Gladys Kent. They don't have a place to worship up there. They can't move. They can't afford to move. I would encourage them to do that. And they've told me, if we could afford it, we'd move right to rescue in a moment. But they take advantage of these means by which God gets the gospel to them through not only CDs, but they get our Friday night Bible studies, our bulletins, and they share them with others because they delight in Jesus Christ. And this is true of every chosen, enlightened, blood-bought child of God. We love Jesus Christ. We love his gospel. And we love his people who love Jesus Christ and love his gospel. We know we belong to him. We know we're his. We know that he purchased us with his own precious blood. And we will not, even in the face of the most painful persecution we might imagine, we will not leave the one who loved us and called himself to us. And this is all by his grace, all because he has begun the work in us and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother John, will you come lead us in a closing hymn?